are starting our new series in 2 Corinthians. And the passage that I'm going to talk on today, honestly, most people would skip over. They would either include it in what they were talking about, or they would just literally not even mess with it and go on. But the benefit of working your way through the Bible, as we spent the last 8 months working our way through 1 Corinthians, the beginning of 2 Corinthians is amazing. Because you know about the stories. You know all the things they were doing wrong. We've gone through that so many times it hurts my head. But they didn't do anything right. The whole book of 1 Corinthians is about everything they did wrong until you get to the last chapter where he becomes grandpa and says, now, we got to plant more churches, we got to do this. A couple years have passed, and Paul writes them another letter, and it's obvious that they've made radical changes. But as I read the opening statement, I'm like, he must have the wrong address. He must be writing this to a different church, because we all know how bad things were. And so you pick this up and you're like, this is crazy. All right, before I do that, you want the joke or not? Mixed feelings. So we're at the Tortugas game Friday night. 500 plus Tomoka people. The place was packed. We had a great time. But earlier in the week, I'd worn my Tortugas jersey because I was shooting videos to promote the event. And my wife said, oh, well, give me that. I'll wash it so you'll have it for Friday night. And I said, oh, no. Friday night, I'll be standing on the mound in my Cardinal jersey, because they were playing the Cardinals. And I thought, maybe I'll go a step further. And I got some food coloring, and I thought, I'm going to take that red food coloring, I'm going to drink it, so that my skin and my arms and stuff turn red, so when I stand out there on the mound, I'll look like a cardinal. I have to tell you, if you're trying this, it doesn't work. But I felt like a little bit of me died inside. If you want your money back, stop at guest services. What am I supposed to say? Oh, I know what it was. Let's look at this. Here we go. Professional show. Here we go. All right, here's the statement that I want you to think about. The dichotomy between Paul's knowledge of the Corinthians and his words are remarkable. Because we know about the Corinthians. We know about ourselves. I know me. And to read the words that Paul pens to this church, it's got to be the wrong address. That would have been my first thought. I opened somebody else's letter. But here's what it says. Stand with me out of respect for God's word. After all they've done and been and all the craziness, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Greece, grace and peace to you from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be seated. You're saying, Joe, I don't see it. You're about to. He calls them the church. Now, the building is never a church. You hear people all the time saying, oh, there's this church. No, that's the church building. Please use that terminology. That's the church building. That's where the church meets. But we are the church. And he says to the Corinthians, you are the church along with all of the other believers, all of the other Christians in the area, in the area of Greece. He's writing this letter to all of them. But what a statement this is. The word church in Greek is the word ekklesia. Now the word just normally used, I could say, hey, would you guys like to meet me down at Denny's? We're gonna have an ekklesia. That would be a very legitimate use of the word. It just means a gathering of people. But in the context that it's used in the New Testament, it means a gathering of people who believe and have accepted Jesus Christ. So if you're here and you've not yet accepted Jesus Christ, you've already seen a baptism this morning, at 6 o'clock tonight, we'll be there out at Guidance Point. You can talk to people. What do I need to do? I want to be called this way. I want to be called the church. Because a lot of people go to church. But that doesn't mean they're the church. Now, about a month ago, I got a phone call from my youngest daughter. And some of you know Alicia, a lot of you don't. But Alicia is 20 years old. She goes to UCF, and Alicia is Chinese. She was born about 100 miles north of Vietnam, about that tall, but she's a firecracker. She texts and calls her daddy quite often, but only late at night. After all the school's over, all the events are over, she's used Daddy's American Express to go out to eat, to go to a movie. After all that, then I get a call. But about a month ago, I got a call at noon. And I'm like, this is not good. It's only a couple of thoughts. Something happened or I owe some money. I mean, that's really the only two options. And I answer the phone and her voice was just a little shaky, and she doesn't do that. She's very strong. She said, Dad, I hit a guy. Okay, well, five children. This is the 4,000th phone call I've gotten like this, so I'm very calm on my end. I'm in a staff meeting, and I'm in the back of the room taking this call, and I said, was anybody hurt? No. She said, I just touched his bumper, but the guy's like going crazy, and you got to buy me a bumper, and you got to pay for this, and you have to pay for that. She goes, here. She hands him the phone. The guy gets on the phone, and he says, hey, I want you to know I would never take advantage of you. I just want you to sell me this money and we'll forget this happened. He said, I'm an Asian too. I'm not one of these rednecks. Now, as the redneck standing here holding the phone, I'm dying. I am bent over because all he knows about me is my 20-year-old daughter. And long story short, we've had the insurance handle that. But it's very important that you know who you're talking to. It's very important that you know who's listening. What's incredible in this story is that Paul did. Paul knew everything about those people, everything that was wrong with them, all the stuff they were still struggling with, all of the things they were still working on getting better at, and he calls them the church. Now, what I want you to think about through this whole message is this. How do you operate better? Do you make changes under guilt or under grace? If I'm up here screaming and yelling at you, telling you, you've got to stop doing this and start doing that, and what is wrong with you? A few people would change. Most people would say, get me away from here. But if I said, you know what? Jesus loved you so much. He died for you. He calls you the church. Now let's go out and live like the church. Man, that's a motivation, isn't it? I want to change because he already sees me as a part of his church. I can't believe this. I can't believe how God sees me. John wrote it this way in the book of Revelation. He said, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Now there's two parts to this, all right? You're smart people, right? You are. I'm going to show you how smart you are. All right? I cannot believe this is the new heresy that's going through the church today. The new heresy, it's like a fourth century heresy. All right? So we solved this problem 1,600 years ago, but it's still back. And what it says is that the Old Testament is no longer binding in any way in our lives. Somewhere between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we changed gods. And the God of the New Testament, he's just all love and he's okay. He's okay with you sleeping around. He's okay with transgenderism. He's okay with homosexuality. He's okay with drunkenness. He's okay with lying, stealing, because we're all under grace. Well, first of all, let's break this down. Let's talk about the Old Testament. There's really three parts. There is a civil government that God set up for Israel. We're not responsible to be the civil government. We're not a government, okay? So that's out. Then there is the ceremonial part. How many of you think you have to slaughter a goat before you came to church today? No, because you know Jesus fulfilled that, right? Jesus died once and for all. For all of us. And that leaves the third part, which is the moral code. How many of you still think that when God says you shall not lie, that that's a command we should follow? See how smart you are? You are now smarter than half of the church pastors in America. Because he says two things. He says we must obey the commands. That would be the moral command. So that's the old covenant. And then he moves to the new covenant and remain faithful to Jesus. That's what keeps us in the church. But that's not enough. He moves on and he uses another word. He calls us saints. To all of the saints at the church in Corinth. Are you kidding me? I mean, you think of saint. I mean, you think of St. Patrick. You think of St. Peter and, you know, the Orthodox Church, the Coptic Church, the Russian Orthodox Church, the Catholic Church, all these saints out there as if they're better than you. It's nonsense. And then they end up being intermediaries, and that's nonsense because Paul wrote to Timothy and said, there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. It's not Mary. It's not Patrick. I do like the sound of St. Joseph, but that is just not, what he says, and Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to check. You know, here you got the two guys, St. Paul and St. Peter. Neither one of them ever go by that term, but they call all of us saints. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. In fact, how it gets translated into saints, I'm not really sure, because the word that's used there is hagios, and that means holy. He calls us holy ones. Now, think about it. He's writing to this church in Corinth that we know all about them, and he calls them the church, and he calls them holy ones. Well, how does that happen? Anybody here think they're without any blemish, flaw, sin? You are absolutely perfect, and you're ready to look God in the eye and say, God, I'm as good as you are. Are you kidding me? But when Jesus died, and when you accepted Jesus, when those two things cross, you took on the holiness of Jesus. So God no longer looks down through the lenses of who we are and what we've done and what we thought, what we've all this junk in the past. Now God looks down through the lens of Jesus on the cross and he sees us as holy. That's a tough one to handle. That God sees me, I mean, okay, he's accepted me into his church. I could deal with that. But now he's telling me that I am a saint. Yeah. Let me ask you something. Could we cut down on church quarrels and church gossip and backbiting and other stuff if we treated each other like we were saints? What would happen in your marriage if you treated your wife like she was a saint? Not in our sense, but she is a saint of Jesus. You treated your husband as if he were a saint. You ready for this one? You treated your kids as if they were saints. Ponder that one. Yeah, I mean, there's a whole lot of changes that would take place once we realize this. Now, Paul says this in several different places. Here he is in Romans. He says to all those in Rome, and we know how horrible Rome was, who are loved by God and called to be his saints, his holy ones. Grace and peace to you from our God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What an incredible statement. And let me show you how this plays out. Let me take you to the Old Testament. Rahab, anybody remember the story of Rahab? You may have been in the Old Testament for a while. When Joshua gets ready to invade Jericho, they're gonna cross the Jordan River and they're gonna conquer the city of Jericho, right? Everybody with me? I'm in Joshua 6, if you wanna look it up. They get stuck, the spies get stuck in Jericho and they're gonna get killed. And this lady named Rahab, who lives in the wall, and you have to understand these walls were big enough for two chariots to go on top of. They're huge. People had houses built into the wall. And we don't know for sure, but Rahab ran a house of prostitution, and perhaps that's what she did as well. It's not a pretty story. And Rahab says, listen, I will hide you guys. She hides them up in the roof. She said, I'll hide you guys if you promise me that when you come to destroy our city, because I know your God is the living God, if you'll just spare my family, just spare me. And so they tell her, if you put a scarlet thread out the window. Now, we could spend the whole day talking about that scarlet thread in Isaiah. We could talk about it with Jesus' blood. But anyway, they said, if you put that scarlet thread out the window, when we destroy the city, we will make sure that all the warriors know that the window that has that thread, you do not kill them. Okay. So Rahab is saved. Great story, right? Well, it would be, except you don't know the rest of the story. So you go over to the New Testament and take a look at either Matthew or Luke, chapter 1, where it's the genealogy of Jesus. And Rahab is listed as the great-great-grandmother of Jesus. Wait a minute, what happened? Rahab was a prostitute. The best we can tell, Rahab married Caleb. Remember Joshua and Caleb were the two spies that did it right? And she ends up being in the line of the Messiah. God can change anybody's life. She was a pagan. She worshiped pagan gods, ran a rough business in a terrible city, and before her life is over, it is absolutely transformed. She goes from a prostitute to a saint. God sees her now as holy. That's what Jesus does for each one of us. But what would happen? What would happen if we looked, and there's somebody you don't like. Maybe they're not in this church. Maybe they go to another church. It doesn't matter. But what would happen instead of seeing them as that, you would see them as a saint? All right, granted, a flawed saint. He's got a couple of notches in his holiness, but he's still a saint. And then we get to the last part, and he uses this three different times. You'll see this throughout the New Testament. He says, may the grace of God be with you. Okay? The word grace means that I get something that I don't deserve. If God said to me, Joe, you know your past, I know your past, I'll make a deal with you. No heaven, no hell, just annihilation. I think that's why a lot of people don't like to talk about heaven or hell. They're hoping for annihilation. If God offered me that, you'll just cease to exist, your soul will be wiped out, I would take that deal in a heartbeat. Because I know without Jesus, I'm going to hell. But grace is when he says, Joe, not only do I not have to wipe you out, not only do I not send you to hell, but because you accepted Jesus, you can now go to heaven. That's grace. Getting what we don't deserve. Max Lucado, great preacher, still preaches in San Antonio. He was a missionary in Brazil for a long time. Incredible guy. Max has written like 1,000 books. They're all good. I would recommend 6 Hours One Friday, which is one of the greatest books. 6 Hours One Saturday, whatever it's called. It's about the resurrection. It is one of the greatest books I think I've ever read. But Max tells a story recently, and this is why I love his writing. He's so honest. He says, I have a real problem. He lives in San Antonio. If you've ever been Dallas, Houston, San Antonio, you think I-4 is crazy. That's a whole nother level of insanity. And Max apparently has a problem with his right foot. It's very heavy. And he's gotten a good number of speeding tickets. And he was sitting at his desk writing a book, and he got a letter from his insurance company saying that he was canceled. Now, what's funny is he puts the cancellation letter in the book, which is hilarious. And, you know, because of this and that and all the tickets, we're going to have to cancel you, Mr. Lucado. And he said, I looked at it as a person, and I realized it was going to cost me a good deal of money to have to bring in a new insurance carrier. But he said, then my second thought was, I'm so glad that Jesus never says, I have to cancel your policy. You've sinned too much. You've gone too far. You've said too much. You've thought too much. You've acted out too far. He said, but Jesus never says that. The grace of God extends beyond. Now, it's not an excuse. We've been talking about these other words. It's not an excuse to go out there and just live any way you want, but if you think God can't forgive me, I couldn't be the church. I can't be one of those saints. Oh, yes, you can. And you look around the room, you'll see a whole bunch of us that are just like you, who have been saved by grace. I love how Peter says it in 2 Peter 3. He's talking about how bad it's going to be at the end times when Jesus comes back and judgment happens, and he talks about the earth burning and all this terrible stuff, and then he talks about how wonderful it's going to be for the Christians because we'll be taken away, and you can read all that. But at the end of that section, Peter stops and he asks a question. He says, in light of all of this, in light of the second coming of Jesus, in light of the destruction and the lawlessness that's coming to the world, what kind of people ought you to be? Now, I don't use the word ought very often, but it's a powerful word. Should I be? Ought I be? In light of what you know, in light of what you know, that God has called you the church, that God has called us saints, that God has given us grace, what kind of people should we be? Philippians, Paul says it again. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. Well, there's one other word that I want to tell you about. Paul starts off, he says, Paul, an apostle. Now, these are words not to be used flippantly. Let me explain to you what the biblical criteria is for being an apostle. You had to have seen Jesus do his ministry, which Paul was a Pharisee in Jerusalem. So many times Paul would have seen Jesus at the temple. He would have heard him teach. He would have seen the miracles, and Paul hated him, or Saul hated him before he became Paul. So he saw it. But the second thing, to be qualified to be called an apostle, you had to have seen the resurrected Christ. When did Paul see the resurrected Christ? On the road to Damascus. When he's going to persecute the Christians in Damascus, in Syria, on that road, Jesus shows up as a bright light, knocks him down, he goes blind, and Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" That's why he's able to carry that mantle. That's why he's able to be called apostle. And the word means one who is sent. And this is why this is so powerful for these people. So this, if there is a status here, it's a status not because of who Paul is, but it's because what Paul has experienced. He's seen Jesus teaching, and he's met Jesus. That's why Paul stands out. But when you read Paul, you never see him in that light. You never see him walking around going like, I am the Apostle Paul. I am Saint Paul. You don't, no. He's just simply saying, I have a task, and because I've seen Jesus and I was with Jesus, I now get to tell other people about this. I get to lead other people. It's an interesting thing. But I want to finish with this. C.S. Lewis, tremendous writer, but C.S. Lewis wrote this beautiful statement, and I would like us to read this together. And this is going to lead us into communion. Now, I understand that communion is a time to confess our sin. You're right. Lord, I'm sorry. This week I did this. Yesterday I did this. On the way to church I said this. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. All legit. But it's also a time to say thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Thank you that I get to be, I'm called the church. This is great. You call me a saint? And thank you for your grace. Let's read this together. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased.